This evening, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We'll be reading from Luke 17 in connection with Lord's Day 24 of your Heidelberg Catechism, which has to do with the works that we do and how they are unable to save us. They aren't able to make us right with God. Our works are insufficient, which is why, again, we are right with God through faith alone. And as we consider this topic, so to speak, tonight regarding our works, we want to read from Luke 17, the first 10 verses, and we're going to look especially at verses 7 through 10 of Luke 17 together. This is on page 1114 in your Bibles, and then Lord's Day 24 is on page 31 in the back of your blue hymnal. Reading first then from Luke 17, this is the word of the Lord. And he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Now, sends our reading from God's Word tonight. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 24, page 31 in the back of your hymnal. There we have question and answer 62 through 64. Question 62 asks, "Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him?" Answer, "Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the best, the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin." Question 63, "How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next?" Answer, "This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace." And question 64, "But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked?" Answer, "No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude." And this ends our reading from the Catechism here tonight. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the study of theology, there are a number of very important principles that we're always supposed to keep in mind. For example, one of those principles is the authority and the inspiration or the infallibility of the Scriptures. That's an important principle that we always hold on to in the study of theology, because we want to make sure that our theology is based on the Scriptures, that it's based upon the true Scriptures, which do not err, which cannot lie, which cannot be false or untrue. We want to make sure that we always go to the Bible and that our theology isn't the product of our own mind, our own imagination, but arises from within the Scripture. There's another important principle that's always supposed to govern our theology, and that principle is what we at times refer to as the creator-creature distinction. Now, what is that? Well, it is exactly what it sounds like. It's a principle which reminds us that God is creator, we are creature. And since God is creator and we are creature, there is an infinite gap between us and God. And everything that we say about ourselves, everything we say about God, has to honor this infinite gap between us. We need to respect this infinite distance. God is the creator. We are creature. God is infinitely different than us. God is infinitely more glorious than us, infinitely greater than us, far beyond all human thought, far beyond all human comprehension. The Lord Himself says through Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is infinitely greater than us. And that has implications, you see, for what we believe about God, what we say about God, and it has implications for the way we relate to God. And the reason I bring that up this evening with you is because this very distinction, creator-creature distinction, has to do with the point Jesus is making in this parable, you might say, of the unworthy servant. And it is also part of the rationale behind the catechism when it speaks about the idea that our works cannot earn anything. Our works cannot earn something from God, cannot make us right with God, can't even help us become right with God. Behind that, in part, is this creator-creature distinction. In our passage, Jesus says, with this partly in mind, that his disciples must humbly acknowledge the unprofitability of their works. Their works profit nothing. And Jesus says, if we are truly his disciples, we will humbly admit that. We will humbly admit that our works profit nothing. We want to look at that here tonight more carefully, and we'll look at it in two parts. First of all, we want to notice the service of slaves, and then secondly, the reward of sons. So we have the service of slaves and the reward of sons. Well, in Luke, the beginning of Luke 17, Jesus is concerned to address the spiritual walk of his disciples. And Jesus teaches them a number of different lessons. He has four basic lessons. He begins by talking about how temptations are going to come. We need to be aware, we need to be ready for temptation. It's going to arise, even potentially from people within the church. So Jesus says, be careful, watch out, temptations will come. Then secondly, he urges us to confront believers in their sin, to confront them and to go to them and show them their sin, and if they repent, to be ready to forgive. Jesus says we must always be willing to chase after the wandering, the straying sheep, and to show them their sin, that they may see their sin and be brought to repentance, and that in that moment when they repent, we are ready, we are eager to forgive them. And then thirdly, Jesus also explains in response to the disciples that it's our faith. Our faith is not a matter of quantity, but our faith is a matter of quality. The disciples say, increase our faith. And Jesus says, no, it's not a matter of more faith. It's a matter of the quality of your faith. If you have faith like a mustard seed, even a very small, tiny faith, but if it's a faith that's true and strong, you could say to a tree, throw yourself in the sea, and it will do that. So Jesus is teaching there the life of about the spiritual walk of his disciples, and he comes then in verses 7 through 10 now to address the kind of humility we should have before God. That as we live in this world, we should humbly recognize our own inability to gain any favor with God, to earn anything from God, but that we must, as his disciples, humbly admit the unprofitability of our works. And Jesus does this by means of this story about the unworthy servant. Jesus paints a very well-known picture for the disciples. This is an image that was very familiar to them. It's a picture of a slave at work in the home of his master. And Jesus asks them, will any of you who has a servant or slave, if any of you has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, will you say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Think about that for a moment. Jesus pictures here a servant or a slave who is up earlier before the crack of dawn and has quick gone out to the fields, and he's slaved away, labored away under the hot sun, you know, plowing behind a yoke of oxen, or maybe leading sheep across hills and through valleys to cool water and green grass. And they've just finished their work. They've worked all, you know, before the crack of dawn. They've worked all day, and now it's getting to be nighttime, and they've been pouring out their blood, sweat, and tears in this work, and they come home. And they come home all tired and exhausted. They finally perhaps put the oxen back in the shed. They've got the sheep in the pen. And they come home and Jesus says, would the master then turn to the slave and invite the slave to join him at the table to eat? And the way Jesus asks this question makes it clear that he expects a negative answer. He expects his disciples to say, no, Jesus, a master would never do that. No way, no matter how tired, no matter how exhausted, no matter how long this servant was slaving away all day long, the master would never, never invite him to come to the table, to put up his feet, to relax and have a bite. Instead, Jesus asks, will this master rather not say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink. And the way in which Jesus asks this second question shows us that he anticipates a positive answer. That his disciples would recognize, yes, Jesus, that is exactly what this master would do. The master would have no thought to his slave, but the master would say, I don't care if you've been out in the fields all day, go get cleaned up, go get changed, put on some nice clothes, go cook my meal, bring me my dinner, and feed it to me. And then after that, you can think about yourself. Now, from where we stand today, that sounds very, very harsh and unreasonable. I imagine if you and I were faced with a situation like that, we would quickly run away, we would quickly balk, we would quickly chew out or scream at this master who would dare to treat us like this. We might ask, what has the master been doing all day? I mean, here's this slave who's been slaving along all day in the fields, and the master has the gall to tell this guy to go cook him dinner and feed him? You know, why can't this master get off his backside and go cook his own dinner and feed himself? You know, given the day in which we live, we would tend to sympathize with this slave. How could a master do something like this? A master has no right to treat a person this way. But you see, in the ancient world, they had much more respect for the place a person had. There was a great respect for authority. There was a great honor with great honoring of those who had different levels of authority over you. And you were quick to respect the place that you had in distinction from someone else. In those days, a master did have every right to get his servant or tell his servant to get cleaned up and change his clothes and to cook a meal before he would ever have a chance to eat or drink himself after a long day's work. And you see, what Jesus is doing here is he's speaking of this familiar situation, this familiar relationship between a master and a slave. And Jesus is saying that is exactly the kind of relationship you have with God. You are the Lord's servants. You are the Lord's slaves, so to speak. God is your master, and God has every right to demand whatever he wants from us. God has every right to demand more and more and more and more and more so that never a thought is spared for us and what we want for ourselves. He is the creator. He is the one who made us. He is the one who formed and fashioned us, who gave us life, who placed us on this earth. He has every right to ask whatever he wants from us. And he has every right, no matter how exhausted we may be, no matter how much we may have accomplished, God has the right to demand more. His wishes always come first. He is more important than us in every single way. Everything has to be submitted to him and his will. That's what Jesus is saying. When we think of God and ourselves, we need to remember he's the creator, we're the creature, and he, like a master, can demand everything from us. But Jesus goes on beyond that, and he not only asks, you know, what the rights of a master are, but he also asks this third question. Does the master thank the servant because he did what was commanded? And Jesus, again, anticipates a negative answer. The master will never thank the servant. He could be out in the fields all day, slaving under a hot sun, and he could come and be serving his master all night. And the master will never say thank you. And we say to ourselves, how can that be? How could a master get away with that? Isn't that wrong? Isn't it wrong for us not to say thank you to someone after they've done something for us? And yet Jesus is saying, there's nothing wrong with that master who would do such a thing. The master has every right to never thank his slave. Why? Because obedience is owed. Because whatever this slave does, it's always what he owes his master. The slave is never going beyond what the master says. The slave is never going beyond what the master requires. The slave never does more than what the master deserves. By very virtue, by the virtue of being a slave, the slave is obligated to do everything his master says. And so the master would never thank him because he's only doing what he's required to do. The slave isn't doing anything more than what he should do. And you see, Jesus' point again is this. It's exactly true for us again in relationship to God. Not only does God have every right to demand whatever he wants from us, but God has every right to not thank us. God has every right to avoid recognizing what we do and how much we give and how much we serve and how faithful we may be. God is under no obligation to thank you or I. God is under no obligation to reward us for what we've done. God is under no obligation to fill our life with blessing whatsoever. You see, that's why Jesus says in verse 10, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And the word there for unworthy is also the word useless. Unprofitable. You see, that's what's so sobering about Christ's word. So incredibly humbling. Jesus is urging us to recognize and to humbly admit to God that we are unworthy, useless, unprofitable servants. In other words, when it comes to our relationship with God, we can never go above and beyond the call of duty. It is impossible for us as humans to ever go beyond what God requires. It's impossible for us to ever do more than what God demands. It's impossible for us to ever go beyond what God says in His Word. We can never do more than what God asks or what God requires or what God demands. It's impossible for us as humans. You see, God, in that sense, never gets a positive return from you or I. I mean, if you think of it in terms of God invests in us, He gives us life, He gives us these blessings, He fills us with good things, He gives us food and clothing and shelter and so forth. God gives us all these things, and Jesus is saying we need to recognize that even for as much as God may invest in us, God never gets back more than He puts in. When it comes to you and I, God never gets more than what He gives. But we are an investment for God that always comes up negative. You see, that's why the Catechism brings out what it does in Lord's Day 24. Our works cannot even help us to be made right with God. Because our works need to be entirely perfect. He's the Creator. He demands perfection. We can't meet perfection. We can't do everything that God requires. We can't even begin to make ourselves right with God. See, the Catechism is bringing out the importance of understanding who God is and who we are, and that there's an infinite gap between us, such that whatever we do, we could never make God our debtor. No matter how faithful, no matter how hard, no matter how long you give to the service of God, you can never make God your debtor. You will never deserve anything at all from God except His judgment, and so on and so forth. We can never possibly do more for God than what He demands. Never. And that's why the Catechism will also go on to say that even though God rewards us, we aren't rewarded because of what we are done, because those works themselves are deserving of it, but God, freely of His grace, decides to reward us for those things. Even the rewards are not earned. They're freely given by God because He just chooses to. You see, this is why we so strongly say that we are saved through faith alone and not by works, because we recognize that no matter the work, no matter how long, it is all unprofitable. It cannot gain us anything with God. And even more than that, it leads us to realize the beauty of what we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus does is that Jesus enters into what you might say is this slave relationship to God. Jesus enters into it, and though we can't give God what He desires, Christ can give God what He desires, and Christ did give God what He desires. And we can't give God more than what He demands, but you see, Jesus came into this earth, and Jesus lived a righteous life, and He did give God more than He required. Jesus did go, so to speak, above and beyond the call of duty. Jesus entered into this slave position, and He, by His own works, earned salvation, earned the thanks and the praise and the grace and the reward of God. Through faith, we come into the works that can only bring us into a right relationship with God. Only through faith in Christ can we find works that bring us into a place of deserving the blessing, the reward, the kindness, the love of God. You see, brothers and sisters, let no one ever confuse you. Salvation is earned. Say that again. Salvation is earned. But it's not earned by us. It's earned by Jesus. It's earned through His works. And as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, His works are accounted to us. God grants and credits that work of Jesus to us because our works are unprofitable. But Christ's are perfectly profitable. They are infinitely precious and valuable in the eyes of God. And as we receive them from Christ, through Christ, God grants us mercy, life, and blessing. Christ's obedience has earned us life. Christ's obedience has earned for us a place at the table of God, a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Jesus is saying we need to recognize the unprofitability of our works. We need to humbly acknowledge that we can never give God what He demands, that we are always unprofitable servants who then find our only profit, our only hope in Jesus Christ, in His blood, and in His righteousness. But there's more to be said than just that, however. Although we must never lose sight of this important lesson, that we need to have this humble acknowledgement of our works being unable to save us, we also need to realize the truth that in Christ, God does express appreciation and thanks for our work. I mean, this is something that's so astounding, so unbelievable. We owe God the service of slaves. We owe God everything, and we could never give Him everything. We could never earn anything, a single thing from Him. Whatever we give God, it's all what He deserves. There's no question of that. But you see, because of Christ, in His grace, God grants us the reward of sons. God is the Creator, we are the creature. But in Christ, we become His child. So the amazing thing is that even though our works are still stained with sin, far from being perfect, even though we still don't give God everything He demands or requires of us, God in His grace chooses to reward us. This very dynamic is found as well in Luke 19. Luke 19, in the parable of the minas. As some of you might remember, a nobleman, Jesus says, goes into a far country. And before this nobleman leaves, he calls 10 of his servants to himself, and he goes to each servant and he gives them one mina. And then after going away for a while, he comes back and he meets with his servants, and he brings the first servant forward, and the servant says, "Lord, your mina has gained 5 more." Listen to that. The servant acknowledges, "This isn't mine, it's your mina. And your mina gained this, gained 5 more. I was just doing what I had to do. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm nobody. It's all about you. It's all about what you have given, what you have done. And this is all yours. It's not mine. It's all for you. For you alone." He humbly acknowledges that his master is owed everything. He humbly acknowledges the master's gift. He takes the focus off himself and puts it on his master. But then, do you remember what the master says after the servant humbly acknowledges the working of the nobleman's own mina? The master comes to him and the master says, "Well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Now just think for a moment. Did the nobleman have to reward this servant? Not at all. Did the nobleman have to thank his servant? No. The servant was only doing what he should do, serving his master. The servant was only doing what he had to do because he belonged to his master. And yet the master in his grace still decides and chooses to recognize the servant, what the servant has done, and to commend his servant even, to thank his servant, and to, beyond that, reward his servant for a job well done. When we read that parable, we're often amazed by the fact that God would ever reward us. I'm sure you look at that sometimes. What do you mean God chooses to reward us? God chooses to thank us. That God says, well done. That God says, here, let me fill your life with blessing because you served me and lived for me. I mean, that's in some respects so foreign to our thinking because it's been ingrained in our hearts from the youngest of ages that all our works are like filthy rags. You know, if we're ever commended for what we've done, you know, it's our natural tendency. I'm sure you've seen it before. It's our natural tendency to say, well, hold on a minute. You know, even the good that you're maybe remarking about, it's still stained with sin because all my works are like filthy rags. You know, and we think to ourselves, you know, how could God ever reward me? Because I'm still so sinful and I still haven't done what God demands of me. I haven't served him perfectly. My heart hasn't been filled with love for God. You know, we find it so hard, in other words, to believe that God would ever reward us. But again, we need to recognize the full significance of what Jesus earned for us. His work earns us the status of sons. Christ's work earns us adoption so that we become God's child. And just as we as parents are pleased to look at our children and reward them for what they do, even though it's what they have to do, even though it's what they are supposed to do simply because they're our children, so God, even though we only do what's expected of us and demanded of us, God still is pleased to look at us as well because of Christ. And to reward us for even the little that we have done. God recognizes, in other words, the good he creates inside of us. God recognizes Christ inside of us. And he's pleased to reward the way in which Christ comes to the foreground, the way we live for Christ and so forth. And so that's the beauty even of what Paul means when he says that our work for the Lord is never in vain. You know, our work for the Lord is never in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You see, our Christian life has meaning because of Christ. Our life now in service of the Lord is not one of emptiness. You know, when you live for Jesus in this life, it's not something that's empty of meaning and of no significance for your future or for eternity, but rather because of Christ and his work, God in his grace declares that our labor here below in this life has a bearing on eternity. Our labor for the Lord here below is not in vain. Because God in his grace, for the sake of Jesus Christ, is pleased to reward our works. Now again, it's not something that our works deserve. Our works are yet sinful, it is true. Our works are yet half-hearted, it's true. But because of Christ, our unprofitable works are yet rewarded by God. You know, it can be so tempting for us as Christians at times to never move beyond the picture of God Jesus gives us in this parable. If anything, I think we're good. We're good at keeping in mind, he is God, I am man. He is creator, I am creature. I can never serve him, I am unprofitable. I mean, we're normally good at that kind of thing, I think, in our circles. And it's absolutely essential that we hold on to that. But at the same time, we should never go through our Christian life where we have this view of God as if he's some harsh master who only wants to make us miserable, who just shouts and screams in our faces, do, 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 and never thanks us, never shows gratitude, never is happy in us, never takes delight in us. I mean, I'm sure some of you know Christians in your own life who kind of go about all gloomy, go about all miserable. You know, they go out all miserable in their service to God. Well, you know, that's what I have to do and what I'm supposed to do. And God's never pleased with it anyway, but I still got to do it. And they say to themselves, maybe even, you know, what's the point? You know, my works make no difference. You know, they're unprofitable. They're sin-filled. And so why bother? And I'm sure you know many Christians like that who sort of throw their hands up in the air and say, what's the point? Who say them, who have this picture of God in their minds, who doesn't care, who isn't interested, who has no notice of us and shows no recognition of our life. But you see, that's totally foreign to the Bible. Even take a look at question answer 46. It says, doesn't this teaching about the unprofitability of our works and our failure to earn anything, doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? Doesn't this idea that our works don't gain anything just make us be gloomy people who say, well, let's just sin because our works don't matter anyway? And the Catechism says, no way. No way. Even though we recognize the unprofitability of our works, we don't become indifferent, complacent, wicked people. But no, we yet live for the glory of God. Because it's impossible for those who've been grafted into Christ to not produce fruits of gratitude. Because as they see what Christ has done, as they see what Christ has earned, they remember that Christ has given them the place of sons, and that as a son or a daughter of the Most High God, the Lord is pleased to reward even the very little we do. Even the very little we do. To bless us. To say, in a sense, thank you. And to commend us. Well done, my child. Well done. See, with the knowledge that God now smiles upon me in Jesus Christ and is pleased with my labor for His name, when I know that God smiles on me in Jesus, when I know that God is even finding pleasure in my work, why wouldn't I joyfully, gratefully labor for the Lord? I mean, to put another way in terms of this parable, I mean, if a slave can serve his master knowing the master demands everything, knowing that he has to give his master everything, knowing that his master will still never thank him. I mean, if a slave can yet serve his master in that kind of situation, how much more reason do we have to serve God, to live for God, when we know that He is pleased to thank us and pleased to reward us for our obedience. I mean, praise the Lord that Jesus Christ in His work has earned God's pleasure in us. Thank the Lord that Jesus Christ by His blood brings God to delight in our works. Our labor is not in vain. In Revelation 22, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me, to repay each one for what he's done. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, builds on Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day of the Lord will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done, and if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. When we build on Christ, when we live for Christ, when we are living in faith in Jesus Christ, God in His grace is now pleased to look at our life and to recognize even the little good we do and say, I'm coming and I'm going to thank you and I'm going to reward you for what you've done. And again, we don't deserve that at all. Our works don't earn that. And yet, because of Christ, though we owe God the service of slaves, He grants us the reward of sons. That is incredibly humbling and at the same time incredibly motivating. You owe God the service of a slave. But Christ did that for you. And now God gives you the reward of a son. Brothers and sisters, do you humbly admit the unprofitability of your works? Do you humbly acknowledge that you cannot save yourself, that you cannot make yourself right with God, that only through faith in Christ alone can you be made right with God? I hope you do. At the same time, I hope you also rejoice in the knowledge that through Christ and for the sake of Christ, those unprofitable works are yet rewarded by God in His grace. There is every reason for us to produce fruits of gratitude. Every reason for us, because Christ lives inside of us to bring us to that kind of life, because the Spirit empowers us to live that kind of life, and because God the Father says that I delight and I will reward that kind of life. Even though we owe God the service of slaves, He grants the reward of sons because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious God, we come before You tonight to again praise and thank Your great and holy name. Because, Father, even though we could not save ourselves, You saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You delivered us from our sins. You redeemed our souls from destruction. You have set us free from the guilt and the power of sin and death. And Lord, You have brought us to be Your own beloved children. And Father, we still could never earn anything from You. We could never make You our debtor. And yet, Lord, in Your grace for the sake of Christ, You are pleased with us and You are pleased with our works of service. Father, that is an awesome and a glorious truth, a liberating truth. And we pray, Father, that it might truly liberate us as we look at this new week to go forth with great zeal, with a great desire, great hunger to live for Your glory and honor, because You have loved us in Jesus Christ, because You have saved us in His blood, and because we have Your pleasure, so that our work for You is never in vain. Well, Father, may that be a message that comes to our mind and our hearts as we wake every day, that our labor for the Lord is never in vain. Father, we thank You for this salvation we have in Christ through faith alone. And as we delight in Him, would You also help us in walking in faith to walk in the way of good works, that we may bring glory and honor to Your precious name, the God who has loved and saved us. Bless us then as we go into this new week, O Lord. Guard and keep us from sin and temptation, and further Your work inside of us, again, to Your name's honor and glory. Here's what we ask, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.